You may recall that I mentioned that I had a nephew who was in the process of dying with cancer. Well, then last Sunday, you noticed I was not here. I was on mission with my family and also with people on the plane. You know, it's an exciting time. You know, I have found and discovered in life that things happen to us so that we may grow closer to Him and depend on Him more and more. My brother-in-law, Red, was sharing with me as we sat at the table, because I was with my sister and husband, the one that had lost their son. He was only 43. And he said, we try to begin the day with Psalm 118, verse 24. Some of you know it. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That was their theme for the day, knowing. And this was number two. But you know, God is so good. He really is. He's so good to bless even in times of grieving and in times of hurting. We can trust Him. We can trust Him because He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He's the one who promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And so I can tell you from personal experience, as we dealt together as a family, that God is good all the time. All the time. And you know what was amazing is, I sat in the funeral service, and this was quite a unique because my nephew was part of a motorcycle club. And in the service that day, there was about 100 motorcyclists. And when they left, of course, they were the ones who led the hearse back to the cemetery. It was quite a scene to see so many motorcycles and this. And the chaplain of the motorcycle club he was part of. Now, there was a number of clubs there, not just his, but a number. And he gave one of the messages. I want to tell you, he and the pastor together, there was no way in the world anybody could get out of there without knowing that there's only one way, and that's Jesus. That was Jesus. And what was interesting at the cemetery, when the chaplain had his part, the pastor did a part, then the chaplain. And the chaplain led in prayer and then closed the prayer by singing a cappella. Now, here's a guy that, in his 60s, the Lord's Prayer. I thought, wow. You know, I thought the power of His presence in that time. Let me tell you something funny happened. Because, see, Leon and Red's pastor, Lamar Maccabee, he's a pastor's son. Now, one day, Red, talking to him, because Lamar is quite a guy, I can tell you that. He done, when he's standing here, he would probably shock most of you as he spoke. But Lamar was talking to Red, my brother-in-law, and Red told him, said, you know what? You don't act like a pastor. You act like a pastor's son. Well, of course, you know the old story about who they associate with. But Lamar, as he was talking about all the motorcyclists that were there, there was one Hell's Angel. So he said, you know what? I'm going to ask him to come back tomorrow morning for the offering and let him help take the offering. That was Lamar. Lamar is quite a guy, I can tell you, and he pulls no words when he's speaking. And if something comes up, it's all. But God uses different people in different ways to do His work. This morning, I want us to think together about the focus that keeps us faithful. So I'm going to ask that we bow together, and Don, if you'll lead us in prayer, asking God to speak to all of our hearts as we wait before Him. You know, we're often challenged as to really, what is our relationship with Christ? You know, this morning in the Sunday school lesson, the question came up about doing what we know we should do. And often we just sit instead of doing, right? Would you agree and go ahead and say yes? We know far more than we do. Well, what makes a difference? You know, as I was coming back between Phoenix and Sacramento, there was a young couple from Stockton by the name of Sky, D.C., and their baby's name was Vision. Now, Sky could not see. He was blind. And as we talked, I said to Sky, I said something regarding what their beliefs was. And he said, we believe in mother. So I had to ask him again. I said, now what did you say? He said, we believe in mother. So my question was, what is he talking about? Because I knew he wasn't talking about Mary. That's for sure. And he explained to me a little bit more. And then as we had the opportunity to share, because see, their concept of sin is not there. And then I had the opportunity to explain about Christ and why Christ was so important to us as Christians. Well, then the conversation led on then to the matter of support and giving. Because, see, they're trying to revive an old kind of religion that's gotten mixed up with a lot of others, which is what happens to many. You know, it got mixed up with Buddhism, Hinduism, this religion of the past, and now they're trying to revive it. But in the process, they're trying to get people committed to it. And so he, as we were sharing about how that we, he said, how do you support? How do you do your work? And I told him about the way we give. And giving from the scripture, which teaches that we give a tenth of our income. And then, of course, the question leads on, well, how does that happen? I mean, what's the difference between those who do and don't? I said it is commitment to the cause. Commitment to the cause. Now you think about this for a moment as you think about your relationship to Christ and to the work as a Christian. How would you relate your Christian experience? Say as opposed to a job, full-time, part-time. How about if you were a doctor? Would you be a doctor who just simply saw patients, passed out prescriptions, or would you be a battlefield surgeon seeking to save a young man who's bleeding to death on the battlefield in Afghanistan? Which would it be? The question is, as we think about our relationship to Christ, is it real? Is it real? Or are we part of a group of people who just come together, meet together, and leave and go our separate ways, and next Sunday we may come back, and we may not. Just kind of depends on who may come see us or how we feel today. Now, when considering your relationship to Christ, let me ask you a question. Is it casual? Is it non-challenging? Or is it an absolute essential, a part of your life? I read yesterday as I was driving behind this car, and it said, life is baseball. Now, some of you could put life as fishing, life as golf, life as whatever, right? Life. The Bible teaches that life is Christ. Christ. But you see, most likely, most of us would say, along with the Apostle Paul, you know, really, I've not yet become what God wants me to be. Would you agree? I've not yet become what God would have me to be. I'm not yet the person. I'm not yet the person. Then the question becomes for you and me, are we pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God? Are we pressing on to become that faithful servant of God? Now, the writer of Hebrews had this to say, in a way of exhortation and also encouragement to us as Christians as to how we might live. Now in chapter 13, or rather 12, of Hebrews, we read these words. Hebrews 1, chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, some translations say weight, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That you may not grow weary and lose heart. see the Apostle Paul is exhorting you and me, as well as those in the early church, and challenging us to live the life of faith. Live it as others of the past. He said, look at that great cloud of witnesses and live it with our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus. He said, live it with an attitude of victory, not defeat, and live it with courage and vigor. Now, I asked you this question, which is more easily time to live the Christian life? Is it in a time of ease and freedom, or is it a time of persecution? What would you say? Truth is, both are difficult. See, now we live in the time of freedom because we have religious freedom and we have political freedom. And basically, we live in a land of plenty. However, when you really think about it, even though we have this religious freedom, and even though we have movement so free in our country, and we do not have the persecution that Christians in many nations face, you would think that Christianity would just be flourishing, right? Wouldn't you think that? Our churches would all be filled, whether in the South or in the Midwest or here. They'd all be filled with people because, you see, it's so easy for us to be a witness or to speak. And especially since we have been encouraged by the Lord, whom himself said that we are to be making disciples and that we're to be witnesses. And as Paul said to those in his days, he said, listen, we're to be ambassadors for Christ, reconciling men to God. So you would think that in days like this, it would truly be a day of revival. And yet we know that's not the case. Now, the big question is, are we no longer motivated? Now, this is not to be in any way seen as discouraging, because in a moment I'm going to share with you the positive aspects. But I ask this question, are we no longer motivated to be faithful to Christ? Now, you may recall that in the days of Jesus, the religious people were motivated to keep the law, right? They were motivated to hold up the teachings that they had added to. Now, what I find happening to us today is that if we're not very careful, instead of being motivated by Christ, we're motivated by some kind of moral behavior. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Don't Christians supposed to live moral lives? Yes, absolutely. But what we get mixed up is we get the morality before the Savior. Did you hear what I said? Who changes people's hearts? Me? You? No. Only the Lord. And we get mixed up, folks. And we get all carried away on the issues. And forget that only Jesus can change an abortionist's heart. Isn't that right? Yeah, we can make a lot of noise. But the truth is, only Jesus can make the difference. And I want to tell you, I am beginning to realize that we're forgetting something. And that is teaching that Christ and Christ alone can transform hearts. Only Christ can transform hearts. You see, we have forgot that our job is to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And I guess the question is, has prosperity and freedom rocked us to sleep? My son asked me the other day regarding, you know, today there's so much talk about the National Security Agency. And the idea of snooping on the emails, the phone calls, and all that stuff. He said, when are we going to rise up and say something? I said, we're not about to. We don't want to give up our homes. We don't want to give up our money. Isn't that the truth? Let's be honest, folks. Jesus said, follow me. And if we follow him, The truth is, it takes a change of life. It takes a change of life. We don't want to talk about that much, but Jesus said to those disciples who followed him, said, leave your nets and follow me. See, we don't want to be in captivity, but we don't like to protest either, because you see, it costs to be a protester. Well, the question is there hope for change? I believe there is. I believe there is. And that's why I think you came to church this morning, is it not? That you might be a better person, a better witness in this world in which we live? I believe it is. See, it is our purpose to find the direction so that we may be faithful to Christ, faithful to His cause, and truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, first it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so we must seek first Him and then begin to live our lives truly for His glory, the good of others, that Christ be known. See, the Apostle Paul tells us there's great encouragement as we look at those who've gone before us. And if we look around at people today who live for the Lord Jesus, you see, we remember. And you know, as you read the scripture, you find that as Paul writes in another chapter about those who have followed faithfully, that some followed faithfully and paid the supreme price for it. Others, like Daniel, thrown in the lion's den, came out unscathed. We read about how that the children of Israel came through the waters on dry ground. And then, of course, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus. And we read about how that his brother James died a martyr. How Stephen was stoned. These were faithful people, but they paid the price. And so Paul is saying to you and me, listen, look at this great cloud. Yes, the end for them was different, but listen, you're in a mighty big crowd. And you're in a crowd that's very, very vital to the kingdom of God. Those who saw their prayers answered, like the lady who got the $5, and those who paid the supreme sacrifice. You see, all part. And Paul is saying to you and me, listen, you're part of a great crowd of witnesses. Look at them. Remember what they did. And you can do it too. You can do it too. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, often we think about, oh, I'd like to live in the day of Jesus, to be able to have walked with him. Listen, just imagine yourself running alongside the Apostle Paul or by John and Peter and hearing them as they encourage you and they say, keep on, keep on, stay the course. You can do it. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. See, to run the race of faith and to rid ourselves, we must rid ourselves of everything that slows us down. Every weight, every encumbrance, and every sin. That's what he's saying. We got to get rid of it. You say, well, what's the difference between weights, encumbrances, and sin? Well, of course, most of us, every once in a while, have a little concern about whether we can pay the rent, whether or not we are able to have food on the table, clothes to wear. Now, that's normal, and that's a weight. But when you begin to lie and cheat and steal in order to have clothes and a place to live, that's sin. Golfing, fishing, camping, shopping, all these things may slow us down. But listen, when you let alcohol control your life, when other drugs control our lives, that's sin. When sexual immorality controls, that's sin. You see, material possessions may slow us down, but the desire for fame and fortune will become sin. It will become sin. And we have to guard. We have to guard against both those things that will slow us down as well as those things that will entangle us and trip us up and send us on a path of evil. I believe that you want to give your best. Hold up your hand if you don't want to give your best. I believe you want to give your best, don't you? Don't you want to serve the Lord your best? That's why we came this morning. And to stay on track and remain faithful, we must keep focused on the Lord Jesus. See, people say, why Jesus? Why focused on you? Why not just on good behavior, morality, purity of life? Because Jesus is the one who put us in the race. Just like he called the disciples, he called you and me to follow and to be in the race. He's the one that gives us strength for the race. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. What for? The race. And you know, without Jesus, there is no race. Not at all. There's no Christianity without Christ. We've got to keep our eyes because, see, he's superior to all others. Yeah, we look to Moses, Abraham, but it is Jesus who is superior to all. Superior to all. And not only that, he's with us and he plays the trail ahead of us. He is with us always. You know, sometimes we kind of get to thinking, I'm going through life circumstances and I feel lonely. That's normal. What we have to do is remind ourselves of the truth of the Bible that we're not alone. Never alone are the least of his children because, see, he is with us always. We've got to keep our focus on Jesus. And there's so many things that can take that focus away. We must not allow the distractions of life to draw us away. You see, they can deflect our attention so easily. Easily. You know, some of us have reached past 65. We begin to have some problems with our health. Arthritis. And you know what? You begin to let these little distractions, I say little because they haven't hit me too hard yet. Okay? You agree with that? Okay, that's how we are. Because, see, listen, these things begin to cause us to think about self and to lose our focus. We can easily be slowed down, distracted, thrown off track by circumstances that happen. Death of loved one, severe illness, financial setbacks. Some of you have experienced some of these. Most all of us have experienced death in the family, severe illness. Sometimes this can lead to temptation of sin. It really can. You see, during times of personal difficulty, what can happen is that our attention as Christians can move from Christ to self. Self. And when that happens, it becomes extremely dangerous because we're no longer trusting him, but ourselves. Sometimes maybe even a fellow Christian might offend you. You can go ahead and shake your head because this happened, right? Yeah, some other Christian has offended you. Maybe in the race, stepped into your line, your lane. What do you mean? Well, I mean, you were teaching and somebody else come in and they're going to show you the better way. You didn't like that. Or maybe they didn't hand out the baton. It's time for them to quit. But they won't. See, somebody can entangle themselves in sin. And you know what hurts? It's when it's somebody you love and have held in high esteem. And they got their lives messed up. And it just breaks your heart. And the temptation is to forget that they're like us, sinful human beings. And we're likely to let, and sometimes this is the trouble, is that we take our focus off Jesus and put it on individuals. What they've done or not done, and we got to remember something, and that is there's only one perfect person. Now, if you were in Bible study this morning, you learned about that perfect man in the human flesh. His name is what? Jesus. Can you say that? Jesus. He's the only perfect human being to ever live, who's both God and man. And our focus has to be on him because he's the only perfect one. I want to tell you, folks, that's the easiest way to get messed up is to look at others. Because I tell you what, we're going to mess up. But he never did. We've got to keep our focus on Jesus. Why? Listen, the Bible says Jesus is the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the pain of the cross, despising the humiliation of such treatment. See, for the joy of setting you and me free from our sin, he suffered untold pain and agony for you and me, willingly humbled himself to die on the cross. Jesus did it all for you, you, and me. We have to keep our focus on Jesus. Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of God. You know what the right hand of God symbolizes for us who are in the race? The finish line. The finish line. One day we're all going to finish the race, some sooner than others. And you see, there, if you run the race faithful, and Jesus said, be faithful unto death, he's welcoming, he'll be there to welcome you in to heaven and to give you a crown of life and to say to you, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. See, to be faithful to the Lord to the very end, keep your eyes on Jesus. See, to run the race with patience and endurance, keep your eyes on Jesus. To prevent the circumstances, I guarantee you they're going to come, of life from wearing you down, keep your eyes on Jesus. See, to prevent the mistakes and failures of fellow Christians from causing you to lose heart and wanting to quit, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And remember, since this is the most important race of all, keep your eyes on Jesus. Today, I would not be honest if I didn't realize that some here today are facing circumstances that may seem to you impossible to deal with. Obstacles that seem impossible to overcome. Certainly there are those who may have been hurt by others. And like I said, some may feel the age is creeping on and you just feel tired and weary. Some of you may feel like giving up, saying, I've had enough of this. I invite you to do something this morning, to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face and allow his grace and glory to keep you going to the finish line. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Lord God, that we may have hope in this world and in the world to come. And so, Father, today as we come to the time of invitation, we just ask you to speak continually to our hearts. Help us, Lord, in our times of discouragement, in our times of heaviness, to truly remember to turn our eyes toward Jesus. Head still bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning. Maybe God has been speaking to your heart Because, Lord, because you know that you have been struggling with some of the things that can slow us down. I don't mean that you're going to go out and commit some kind of atrocious sin, hurt somebody, but just decided, I'm going to pull back. I'm just going to pull back. I'm not going to do what I know the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you feel tired and weary, I'm going to ask you to come and let's pray together. You don't have to tell me what it is. We'll just pray together, believing that God will provide all the strength we need if we'll just keep our eyes on Jesus.